All right, let's pick up our study in the 16th chapter of Acts. Tonight we start at the 35th verse. Where are Paul and Silas at this point in time? Who remembers from our discussion last week? Where are we? We're in the town of Philippi. And where is Philippi? Philippi's in where? Macedonia. Okay, what continent would we consider that to be? Europe. This is Europe, okay? Continent of Europe. This is when the gospel first came to the Europeans, which is the most of our progenitors. And so Paul and Silas come to Philippi. They have a very profitable ministry there, but they cast the devil out of a girl who had the power to tell fortunes, remember? And the fellows that owned her, when all of a sudden she no longer could forecast the future and tell people's fortunes, they were very upset, and they had Paul and Silas thrown in jail. And what did they do while they were in jail? They praised the Lord and sang his praises. And what did God do at midnight? He sent an earthquake, shook that prison, and the gates shook open, the doors shook open, and the stocks shook open. And everybody was loosed, but nobody fled. Miracle. Miracle. Nobody fled, and the jailer was going to take his life. He was going to kill himself because he thought all the prisoners were gone. And he knew his life was short-term anyway if the prisoners were gone. Paul said, oh, don't do that. We're here. We're here. And then the jailer ran in, and what was his question? What must I do to be saved? And he asked the right person, didn't he? Paul knew the answer, and so he told him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 31, you'll be saved and your house. We talked at length last week about getting our family saved and how we go about doing that. And so the evening through the night, he shared the word. They had a baptismal service. They had a meal together, and there was great rejoicing in that jailer's family. Verse 35, when it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeants, in other words, the judge sent the police, saying, let these men go. And the keeper of the prison, the jailer, told this to Paul, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. Well, they didn't figure on Paul. Paul was a guy who, things needed to be done decently and in order. They needed to be done the right way. Paul would be what we would call a nitpicker. He was a hair splitter. If it wasn't done right, it doesn't matter that it got done, it had to be done properly. And so Paul said unto them, wait a minute. They have beaten us openly. We were uncondemned, and they beat us. They had no right to beat us, but they did so. And they did it openly in the city square, up in verse 22 and 23. They laid stripes on us. They beat us openly. We were uncondemned, but they beat us nonetheless. And we're Romans. We're Roman citizens. And then they cast us into this prison. Now, did they throw us out of the prison in private? They beat us publicly, and now they're going to send us scurrying away quietly? In other words, when we were arrested, it was front page news. But now they're going to let us go, and they're not even going to report the story. No, we're not going to have it that way. We're Roman citizens, and we have a right to be vindicated. So verse 37, Paul said unto them, they have beaten us openly uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. Now do they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily, no, of a truth, he says, but let them come themselves and fetch us out. And the sergeants or the police told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them, the magistrates, that is, and brought them out, and then desired them or petitioned them to depart out of the city. And so Paul, having obtained what he wanted, you know, when you're fooling with the devil, you just don't let him have the upper hand. And that's what's going on. And so they went out of the prison, and they entered into the house of Lydia. Who remembers Lydia? Remember anything about her? That's a beautiful name, by the way, moms and dads, for those of you that are still in childbearing years. Lydia, beautiful name. What do you remember about Lydia? She was the seller of purple. This is the woman who was the merchant, the fabric merchant, and she was the first convert. in the city of Philippi. And remember, she was the one that when she was saved and baptized, she invited Paul and his group to come and stay with them. And so they went back to Lydia's house. And when they had seen the brethren and visited with them, they comforted them, and then they departed. And so here they are, leaving Philippi, on about their mission. Remember, the reason that Paul came to Philippi was he'd seen a vision. And a man from Macedonia was there. And he didn't say, come over to Philippi and help us. He said, come over and help us, the man from Macedonia. So Paul had a bigger work to do than just what was being done in Philippi. And so as he had started, basically, he had won some converts there in that city. And then he left from there and went to the town of Thessalonica. What do you remember about Thessalonica? Or what do you know about Thessalonica? If I say Thessalonica, what do you know about it? Anything. We don't know anything about it? Who lived in Thessalonica? No, I mean, what kind of people lived in Thessalonica? The Thessalonians lived in Thessalonica, and Paul wrote them a couple of letters. So we know that about them, all right? Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of Jews. And that was Paul's practice, wasn't it, to go to the synagogue first. Always the message went to the Jew first, then to the Gentile. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered. In other words, the Jews were not looking for a Messiah that would suffer. The Jews were looking for a Messiah. What kind of Messiah? What kind of a Messiah were the Jewish people awaiting? Who would he be like? But who would he be like? What prior king would he be like? He'd be like David. They were looking for another who would be the son of David. He would be a king like David, right? He would come with a sword, and he would unite the kingdom. He would overthrow the oppressor. He would overthrow the Roman oppressor, and they would no longer be enslaved. And so Paul, when he would go into the Jewish synagogue here in Thessalonica, he takes the Old Testament scriptures and he read from them, opening and alleging, that's the idea there, that Christ had to suffer, the Messiah had to suffer, and that it was part of the prophecy. What passage of scripture was he probably teaching from? Isaiah 53, who like a lamb before his shearers is dumb, you know that passage? That is probably the passage that he was using among others. So he says Christ had to suffer and then risen again from the dead, and this Jesus whom I preach to you is Christ. So what did he do? He took the people where they already were in their Jewish scriptures. He opened up the Old Testament prophets and he said, you're confused about what you think the Messiah is going to be. The Messiah, when he comes, he's got to be crucified, he's got to suffer, and then he's got to rise again. See, here it is in your own Bible. You guys have misunderstood this all this time. Now, after having seen that, let me tell you about this man, Jesus, because this is exactly what happened to him. Therefore, since the Messiah has to suffer and rise again from the dead, and Jesus of Nazareth did suffer and rise from the dead, therefore what? Jesus is Messiah. Okay? So this is Paul's basic message here to the Jews. And some of them, verse 4, believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. It's interesting, isn't it, that in so many of these towns where Paul went, it was the women who responded to the gospel, who received the gospel, whose hearts were open to the gospel. A few men, but not a few women. Lots of women. And also note that there was a great multitude of the Greeks, the Gentiles, but only a few Jews. Religious people are not good candidates for the gospel. Okay? Religious people are not good candidates for the gospel. Non-religious people are the best candidates for the gospel. That's why Jesus said that prostitutes and tax collectors will go to the kingdom long before you religious guys will. Because you got it all up here, see, rather than down here. And that's what what's occurring here. Now, the gospel needed to be preached first to the Jews because they were the people of God. That is the family of God. And then once they reject it, then it goes on to the Gentiles. They had the first opportunity. But not very many Jews responded to it. Verse 5. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, notice there, could you say whose God was their belly? Those of you that were in church this morning, whose God was their belly? See? Who were making a pretext of genuine religion, but it was not genuine at all. They wanted it on their own terms, not on God's terms. And when God's terms differed, they chose to reject it. All right? The Jews which believed not, they were moved with envy. What were they envious of? They were envious that some of their people were responding to this gospel team that had just hit town. And they're losing some of their people. Now, when they lose some of their people, what are they losing? They're losing their money. They're losing their influence over these people's lives. They're losing the control. And their kingdom, you see, they weren't interested in building the kingdom of God. They were interested in building their own kingdom. And what's happening to their kingdom? It's getting smaller. And as they see their kingdom, see, it shouldn't have made any difference to them if they were really doing God's business. It shouldn't make any difference to them if their kingdom was getting smaller and the kingdom of God was growing. Because John the Baptist was a Jew, and what did he say? I must decrease so that Jesus might increase. Okay? A person who really is genuine is not concerned about his own kingdom, his own little thing, you see. Concerned about the kingdom of God. Okay? And that's the way we need to be. If you're going to be a soul winner and you're going to win people to Christ, you win them to Christ. Don't win them to Water of Life Christian Center. Win them to Jesus. See? And then you let Jesus lead them to whatever church they feel comfortable in, wherever they think they're getting fed. Now, we believe that we know how to feed the people here, and we believe this is a good work God is doing, and so on and so forth. But the important thing is not that we build up our local church, but that we build up the kingdom of God. So it's very, very important, our attitude about these things. Otherwise, we get into envy. You'll hear people talking about, well, we got to get some new members for our church because we need money. See, we get more people and we get more money. That's absolutely the wrong motivation. I mean, it's absolutely an improper way of thinking. I mean, that's making merchandise of people. You know, and the scripture is very clear read 2 Peter, the second chapter, about making merchandise of people, using people as a means by which we might build our own little personal empires. It's a really sad thing. And it happens to people who are basically insecure in their own personal situation. So always know that the church is not ours, the church is His. And then you'll never have a problem with envy. But the Jews which believed not, they were moved with envy. Envy will motivate you. It will move you. Sometimes envy will move you even more powerfully than love will. It's a powerful emotion, envy. Jealousy. And it will move you to action when other more important things won't move you at all. These Jews moved with envy. God says we ought to be moved with what? What ought to move us? How was Jesus moved? In the Gospels, it always says Jesus moved with compassion. See? Jesus was moved with compassion. He had a genuine love for the people. He really cared about the people, what was going on in their lives. These Jews didn't care about the people. They cared about themselves. So, the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. Now, this is an Elizabethan English way of saying they got some really bad actors. Lewd fellows of the baser sort would be not necessarily dirty, but these would be criminal types. These would be hoodlums. Okay? And they gathered a company of them, and they set all the city on an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason, which is where they were staying in Thessalonica, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they weren't at home that particular occasion, they drew Jason out and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." You know, it's really about time that people should begin to say that about the church today. You know, This would be a real compliment, wouldn't it, for the modern day church? In that day, to have people say to them, a people in any city, that these Christians are turning the world upside down. What were they doing? They were revolutionizing life in these cities. It's not going to be, you know, people typically want to, they want the status quo. They don't want anything to change. As long as it's status quo, you know, I know what to expect. So we don't want anything to change. That's where they were. These people come, they've turned the world upside down, and now they come to our town. And they want to destroy things here. We've got it all nicely under control, and they want to destroy it. And then they said, verse 7, these men whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there's another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things, and when they had taken security from Jason, in other words, they put a bond on Jason, and of the other, then they let him go. Now, this is very like the government in many ways wants us to do today. You see, those who do not know God, every man needs a God. Every man has a God. Most men have many gods. It is natural for the unsaved man. See, the saved man will have one God, only one. The thing that makes Christians and Jews different from everybody else, you hear people talking about the Judeo-Christian ethic, the Judeo-Christian tradition. The thing that makes Jews and Christians different from every other person, including sinners, is we have one God. Now, the sinner has more than one God. He has himself. He has his government, maybe, you know, the state. He has his material possessions. He may have a wife or a husband or a family member. He may have a girlfriend. He may have his God in a bottle, you know, with Jim Beam on the outside of it or Budweiser. He may have his God in a little tube of white dust. All kinds of his God might be his guitar. His God might be his music. His God might be his horses. Are you listening to what I'm saying? His God might be his career. Her God might be her children. Sinners never have just one God. Lots of gods. All substitutes for what we all really need, and that is a relationship with the one true God. Now, what these people were describing here, their God was threatened. One of their gods was their state. Caesar's their king. That's a God to them. In our country today, we have those that would make our government a God, and anything that tends to threaten that, like anything that would threaten our public schools, that's a God. And if the people of God come in and you're a lost person, but you're a teacher in the public schools, and that's your God, and here come these Christians, they're turning the world upside down. Did you hear what they did in Florida? Did you hear what they did in Denver, Colorado? Did you hear what they did out here? And here they are in our town, and they're doing the same thing. This kind of thing is going on today, just as it did there. The attitude is still the same. Now, the motivation here is not to defend Caesar. It's simply using Caesar to defend themselves, okay? They make Caesar that's purely a smokescreen. These all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar. You think they care about Caesar? What were they moved by in verse 5? They were moved by envy. Caesar's just a smokescreen. What do you suppose the National Education Association is moved by? Moved by envy. Same thing. Same motivation. It's all basic selfishness. Every one of these situations, you can trace it right back to basic selfishness. So they say, here they come, they turn the world upside down. Woo, 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 woo. We got to do something about these people. They're going to just destroy life as we know it. These radicals from the religious right. You hear them on the television? Ooh, that is the latest buzzword. The radicals from the religious right. And they make out anybody who has Christian persuasion and who allows his Christian convictions to express the way he looks at government and civil affairs, that person is a radical. And it's a red flag that they throw up so that the bull will run against it, see? That's what these people were doing. They do all these things contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there's another king, Jesus. And so they troubled the city. They made all kinds of trouble in the town, the rulers of the city. And so they couldn't find those that were actually doing it, but they They arrested Jason and they took a bond of him. They put him under bond and they let him go. So verse 10, now who's doing all this? Are these the people that are running the brothels? Are these the people that are running the gambling and the drug house, the crack houses and so on in town? No. Who's doing this? The religious people. It was the Jews that were doing it. Got everybody else all stirred up. And do you understand how a man like Adolf Hitler could lead a non-Christian people to hate the Jews? If you were a Christian who was not born again, do you understand what I'm saying? You're a Christian by tradition, but you're not born again. If you talk to a Jew today, most Jews think Adolf Hitler was a Christian. Now, was he a Christian? No. He was a non-Jew. He was a Gentile, but he certainly wasn't a Christian. But to many Jews, he was a Christian. He represents a Christianity, you see. Hitler took that which the people did not understand, and he turned it into hate. The Jews, they killed Christ. They crucified Christ. They opposed the gospel every place it went. These are horrible people. And the reason German people, now this is 50 years ago, 60 years ago this is going on now. We think, how could this happen? But it did a whole country. He said, people, the reason that you don't have any jobs now, it's the Jews. The reason our country is in such economic crisis, it's the Jews' fault. And he caused the people to hate the Jews. And 6 million of them were destroyed. The Christians who knew better and stood up and said, whoa, wait a minute, this isn't right, they went to the gas chamber too. See, we never hear about all the Christians that died in the Holocaust. We hear about the Jews, but the Christians were all so divided that we would never get any understanding, you see, of all the Christians that died under Hitler's regime. But it's passages like this misunderstood, not knowing that who is it that's working through these Jews? Who do we say this morning? We're wrestling not against flesh and blood. We're wrestling against what? The devil, see, principalities and powers. They didn't know how to separate the instrument from the enemy, and they didn't know how to fight. So verse 10, the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither, where'd they go? They went to the synagogue of the Jews. They went to God's people. These, however, were more noble. Another word would be they were more honorable than those that were in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. Now you see, the responsibility of the Christian is not to force people to believe. The responsibility of the Christian is simply to declare the word. And then it is up to the person who's hearing the word to decide whether they're going to accept it or not, or receive it or not. We have no obligation beyond the obligation to preach the gospel. See, Jesus did not say, go save the world, because we can't. But he did say, preach the gospel to every creature. And remember when he told the, remember when he gave the parable of the sower? He said the sower goes out and some of the seed falls on the paths and the birds come and get it right away, and some of it falls on ground where it springs up real quick, but when trouble comes and when the hot sun comes, that it wilts because it has no depth of root. And some of it falls on among the thorns and the briars choke it all out, the cares and so on of this life choke out the word. And he said that the sower sowing the seed was the word of God going forth. And some of it fell on good ground, and in that ground it took root and it produced some 30, 60, and even 100-fold. That's what's happening here. In Thessalonica, the word went forth. It produced very little in the hearts of the Jews. It brought opposition to the word. But when he got to Berea, what was the difference? Was the difference in Paul? No. Was the difference in the word? No. Where was the difference? It was in the hearts of the people. It was in the condition of the soil. So we don't know what that is until we give the word forth. You share the word, and what the reaction that comes back to the word it will tell you what kind of soil. In Berea, there was good soil. It says they received the word with all readiness of mind. And then notice what they did. Where did they look for confirmation as to whether Paul's message was true? They went to the Scriptures. And that's why in many churches you will find a Sunday school class called the Bereans. Down in Southwest Atlanta, we have a Christian bookstore. It's called the Berean Bookstore. There are ministries that will call themselves after the name. You don't hear anybody calling themselves the Thessalonians or the Thessalonians, you see. They do not have a particularly good reputation here. But the Bereans, you see, were noble people. They were honorable people, and they received the word of God with readiness. If you go to a church and there's a class called the Berean class, you pray that the people that are in the class know what the word, what the Bereans mean and why the class was named that way. And if they do, it's a good Sunday school class to be a part of. Why? Because the Bereans searched the Scriptures. See, the Bereans were people of the Word. I pray that anybody who knows anything about the Bereans would say about the Water of Life Christian Center and its people that they were like the Bereans. That we would check things out against the Word of God. And the Bereans have a place in Christian history simply because, not because they ever did any great work for God, but because they received the Word of God with a readiness, and they searched the Scripture to make sure that what they were hearing was correct. Verse 12. Therefore many of them believed. Also, here again, here's the women. Honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. They weren't satisfied to expel them from Thessalonica. They had to make trouble down at Berea. Now, all they were doing was the same thing Paul had done to the Christians before him. Isn't that right? Isn't that what Paul did? He went everywhere making trouble for the Christians. He was on his way to Damascus to arrest a bunch of them when he was smitten by the Lord on the road, wasn't he? So there's this mindset in these people, in religious people, that they must defend God. They feel that they're doing the work of God. And Paul is getting a dose of, it's almost as if a man soweth, so shall he also reap. So they stirred up the people at Berea, and immediately then the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea, but Silas and Timotheus abode there still, that is, in Berea. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens. Where's Athens? In Greece, okay? And receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come with him with all speed, they departed. Paul was the object, since he was the primary. You know, he was the head evangelist, and so he was the primary target. He was the one that had the public ministry, and he was the one that they were coming after. And so they sent him away by himself. Silas and Timothy were able to stay behind and minister there, apparently in Berea. But then shortly thereafter, Paul sent for them, and they came on to Athens where Paul was waiting. Okay. Now, in the passage that we just read, before I leave that now, the circumstances in Thessalonica, the circumstances in Berea, anything you note there that you want to comment on or ask about before we move ahead? You know, we've had all manner of prejudice, racial prejudices, based on the Scripture. Our churches, Christian churches, taught for many years that black people were inferior because they came from Ham. And they took the verses from that passage in Genesis about the curse that was on Ham, and it was proper that black folks should be slaves because they were descendants of Ham, and God had said that the black man was to always be cursed. And even in the time of the Civil War in the southern United States, the Christian churches preached that we should stand for slavery because we were keeping the black man where God said he ought to be. But see, you're dealing there with, in a lot of cases, you're dealing with nominal Christianity. See? You're not dealing with real Christians. You know, the people who really have Jesus in their heart, You can't hate another man. You can't hate another man. You can't hate another man because of his color. You can't hate another man because of his race. You can't hate another man because of his nationality. You can't hate another man because of his heritage. You can't. Jesus won't let you do that. If he's really living inside you, you can't possibly do that. It won't work. But all of these prejudices, you see, that you hear me say over and over again, I keep emphasizing this. You don't join a church. You know, becoming a part of a church doesn't make you part of the kingdom of God. I keep saying it, saying it, saying it. Because for centuries, for whatever since the time of Christ, people have substituted religion for real faith. Right. And that's why the message last Sunday morning, you must be born again.
Right.
See, it's the only thing. You must be born again. It has to be a new birth. I mean, if you're really born again, his spirit gets on the inside of you. You may carry for a while some of those old prejudices, you know, that your daddy had and your granddaddy had. So, but those things are going to fall away from you. They can't stay in there. Jesus and those things, those prejudices and hates and so on, cannot live inside your heart together. They just will not. And you can't, you know, I keep saying to you that from a peach tree, you always get what? Peaches. Jesus said it this way. He said, do you from a grapevine get thorns? You don't use the same analogy. No. A grapevine does not bring forth both grapes and thistles. It brings grapes. And a Christian brings forth the character and the nature of Jesus Christ. Now, it may be obscured some, you know, but you can't, you just get, that's why John said in 1 John, I think it's the third chapter, he said, no murderer will ever inherit the kingdom of God. Now, it's not that he can't be a forgiven murderer and have the kingdom of God, but you can't have the kingdom of God in you and take somebody else's life. How can you do that? I mean, how could you be both male and female at the same time? They are contrary one to another. It's just impossible for that to occur. But through the, and that's why my burden, the what is in my heart is while I care about the, you know, the down and outer and the, you know, the prostitute and the druggie and so on, those are not the ones that really break my heart because they already know the condition they're in. The ones that break my heart are the ones who are bound by spirits of religion. And they don't know the condition they're in. I guess I feel that way because that's the way I was. And I explained away all of the things that were wrong in my life. You know, you rationalize all those things. The devil gives you all kinds of answers and so on. In Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, he said this. He said, the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And so you can take the book and you can kill with it. But if you take the Spirit that's in the book, it'll bring life. And that's why we must be very careful about those convictions that we have about the book, that we don't use it to kill people with, and that we always, always stay open for the Lord to give us new revelation and new understanding about what is in the book. Many of the things that I believe today are different from what I believed 15 years ago. I understand them better, and I have, you know, new revelation in them. The devil gives that false religion, say, as a substitute. It's a counterfeit.
Where's that in the Word where it says that, how can you say you hate your brother and love me?
It's in 1 John 4.
1 John 4?
1 John 4. Mm-hmm. It says you can't say you love God whom you have not seen. If you, it's in verse 20. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Isn't that the one you're looking for?
Yes, sir.
Yeah. So God is, and God's still concerned about for the Jews, and he is still working out his promises in the lives of the Jews, and he is still bringing his word to pass in the life of the Jews. And if you read in the middle chapters of the book of Romans, where Paul talks about the Jews, that God has not cast away the Jews. that God's, that the Jews are special in the eyes of God because to them was committed the oracles of God, the Word of God. That's why he went to the Jews in the first place. At first, John 1 tells us that when the light came into the world, he came to his own, which was the Jews, but they received him not. So always the message was first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. And we've spent a lot of time on that, but I think that's sufficient for us. The people that gave Jesus the most trouble, see, were not the Romans. The Romans were not Jesus' enemy. In fact, Pilate said what? Before that. Yeah, he said, I don't find any fault in this man. I don't find any fault in this man. So he sent him to the Jewish king, the king of over the Jews, which was Herod. And of course, Herod wanted blood. But when Pilate said, I'm going to set him free, I don't find any fault in this man, John records he said that several times. Even Pilate's wife said, leave this man alone. There's a problem. You're going to get yourself in trouble dealing with it. You know, you back away from this. And Pilate thought he could by washing his hands and committing him. He said to the Jews, do whatever you want. It was the Jews that killed Christ. Those were his enemies. Religious people are always the enemy of the truth. And we get a better hearing, better understanding from the unbeliever and the heathen and the sinner. We get more room in that environment than we do from religious people. Okay? All right, any other comments? All right, let's take a few more verses. Well, I don't know. We're going to take Paul down to Athens. I'd really like to take all of that at one time. I don't think I want to deal with that. Let's just stop right there at verse 16. Anything else you want to discuss tonight, Sunday? Yeah. Yes, that's the same scripture. 1 John 3. Right. Same. Yes, that's the same passage. Okay. Anybody else? Yes, Rob. But when you begin to get serious for God and you're going to join the army of the Lord and really you set up a threat to him. Jesus said to the, when the Jews were giving him such a hard time, he said, you say that you have Abraham to your father. But if Abraham was your father, you would know who I am. Abraham's not your father. You're just using him like a sword. You just draw him like a gun. Boom. You're dead. Abraham's our father. Abraham's not your father. Don't you see? If you knew Abraham, then you would know me. Why? Because before Abraham was, I am. Hallelujah. So there's all through the ministry of Jesus, there was opposition from religious people. As we talked about it this morning, that if you're going to live for Christ, if you individually are going to live for Christ, if you want to make a difference for him, if you're going to be a public Christian, you're going to have opposition. That opposition is going to come from the place that will do you the most harm. Generally, it comes from those who you love the most or who are closest to you. They don't realize what they're doing. They don't realize how they're being used. But we need to be able to separate the instrument that the devil is using, wrestle against the principalities and powers, love the instrument, you know, but not allow that to get to us, you know, too deeply, and not to dissuade us. And if we go through life without ever having any opposition, or as a church ministry, if we never have any opposition, if we never have any people against us, so I'm not trying to create a Waco mentality here now. You understand what I'm saying? And you can, and sometimes, you know, our Koreshes and so on have done that. And they have, you know, we got to protect ourselves against everybody. And that's not what I'm saying. What I am saying, though, is that if we never have any opposition, then you can be absolutely assured that the devil does not fear us. You can be absolutely assured that he doesn't care, not one, what is going on in this place. But if we are doing something that is valuable to the kingdom of God, if we are impacting lives, then you can expect some opposition. Amen.
Get back to the Germans. The most angry man I have ever seen was a German who worked. Because what he was telling us is the way that, quote, Christians were doing the American GIs during the war when they come into Germany and what they did in Germany to the people within that country.
What the GIs did.
Yeah.
And so-called Christian Americans.
In the name of Christianity. Mm-hmm. And whatever took place in that supposedly being a Christian nation when it started up, all this German Hitler business, I've never seen a man as angry as he was.
Mm-hmm.
Against Christians.
Yes, and he'd be angry at Christ for that reason, wouldn't he?
Yeah.
Yes. Yeah. I had a pastor many years ago who said something I'll never forget. He said, he was quoting an old slave saying, everybody who talking about heaven ain't going. And there's a lot of truth in that. Jesus said it this way, by their fruits you shall know them. So it's not what card they're carrying. It's not what they're willing to say. Girls, young girls, listen to me, unmarried girls, just because the guy says, oh yes, I'm a Christian, doesn't make him a Christian. You know him long enough so that you can pick some fruit off his tree. Enough of it that you come to know whether this young man is really does know and love the Lord Jesus, or does he just want to get his hands on you? Are you listening to what I'm saying? I have seen it happen so many times where particularly it can happen both ways. Young men, you need to hear this as well. But it typically happens with the girl. She thinks, oh, I just love him so. I'm just so in love with him. Oh, and he's a Christian. Yes, he's willing to come to church with me. Or he's willing to do this with me. Or he's, oh yes, he's a wonderful Christian guy. We're going to make a Christian home. And they're married 3, 4, 6 months, maybe a year. And the first thing you know, you find out that he's not as serious about the things of God as you thought he was. And men, young men, because of their desires for young women, are able to do a lot of things that do not come from here. They come from about 18 inches below here. Okay? And you must know this young man long enough, and this is why it is very important for you to maintain a very close relationship with your mom and dad.
That's right.
Because your mom and dad will sense these things. And when your mom says, you know, I see he's doing all these things, but I'm not really confident that he has it in his heart, signal for you, flag for you. You back away. You be cautious. I have watched young men. I've seen them in my office. They'll come in my office. The girl will bring them in, and we'll share and talk. And oh yeah, yes, I want to give my heart to Jesus. I want to be a Christian. Just pray and go, you know, go through the motions, but not mean it. Nothing ever happened in his heart. You're just playing a game.
That's right.
And then I've watched the couple, and I've watched this young girl. It's just like putting a flower in the hand of someone who doesn't know how to handle it. And the first thing you know, that flower is just crushed. And it just breaks my heart. I don't ever want to see it happen again. I certainly don't want to see it happen to anybody whom I have influence in their life. And that's why I share these things as they come up. It's important that you all be in these Bible studies and listen to these things, because that, you know, that'll drop down in your spirit and it may protect you. You know, you make a decision, like you go to the altar, you're 19, you're 20, whatever, you go to the altar with the wrong person and you have really messed up your life. Only God can make it right, but he can never make it quite as right as it would have been if you had waited and made your decision not based on your hormones or on your the romantic idea of what you think this man really is. That's why I don't when I do marriages like that, I don't marry someone who has just been acquainted for a few months. I don't do any marriages where the parents are not 100% behind you, both parents. See? And that's for your protection.
I remember my mom growing up, I used to tell her all the time, I said, "Mom, you're judging my friend, you're judging my friend." She said, "No, I'm just being a fruit inspector."
That's right.
Yeah.
That's right. Okay, anybody else? Well, we've had a far-reaching and wide-ranging discussion here tonight, haven't we? But we trust that it will be profitable. All right, well, let's everybody stand, eh? In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, we have the victory. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, demons will have to flee.
When we stand
on the name of Jesus,
tell me who
can stand before.
In the
mighty name of Jesus, we have the victory. Thank you.